welcome to some more great Bible preaching from the pulpit of Capital City Baptist Church in the heart of Austin, Texas. Our prayer is that your relationship with Christ is strengthened and that you are blessed by the time you spend in the Word of God with us today.
All right, let's open our Bible, please, the book of 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Thank you, Brother West, for that tremendous message on giving. And I know you're already praying about what to give, and I hope you'll listen and let God speak to your heart. You know, it's amazing when you learn God will give through you what He will not give to you. I suppose I did this last year, but I want to do it again. I used to try to use spiritual illustrations. I discovered they're over Baptist's head. So I started using carnal. They're on our level. We catch them every time. But I asked the Lord to give me a simple illustration of faith promise giving. I checked in a motel in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and I had a silly thought. Did you ever have a silly thought? I looked at the shower head up on the wall. Y'all know what a shower head is, don't you? I looked at a shower head up on the wall, and here's what went through my mind. Man, that thing won't hold a half a cup of water. And when you weigh 200 none of your business pounds like several of us do, it takes more than a half a cup of water to get a shower. But I got ready to get a shower, and I turned the water on. It came and come and come and came and kept on coming and coming until finally I turned it off. And I looked at it, and I thought, I didn't think you had it in you. And then I realized it was not what the shower head could do, but what it was connected to behind the scene. Faith promise giving is not what you can do or I can do, but it's what He who we are connected to behind the scene can give through us. I like to do this. Brother West has preached on giving. I'm not going to preach on giving, I don't think, but there is a God in heaven. Can I get an amen? Amen. There's a world going to hell. You can do it better than that now. That God gave His Son to die for that world. That same God said, all the silver and all the gold are mine. Now, since He's already given His Son, why can we not believe He'll give the substance so somebody can go spread the news? Amen. I have a son, and if I gave my son for a cause, I sure wouldn't hold back the checkbook. Amen. You don't have to beg God for mission money. You don't have to beg God to supply missionary needs. We do pray. But God wants to do it. God wants to do it. And if you're here tonight not willing to go, not going yet, He'd take care of you if you'd go. He called you, He will. Amen. I hope you'll pray. Let God speak to your heart and the Lord's will be done. Pastor, thank you for the invitation to be back. And let's really pray God will do what He wants to do during these final days of the meeting. Would you stand with me, please, for the reading of the Word of God? 1 Timothy chapter number 2. I want to begin reading at verse number 3. As I flew out today, I was reading through the book of 1 Timothy, then 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and 5 chapters of the book of Hebrews before I took my nap. And I took a nap as I flew in. But as I was reading this chapter, these verses jumped out in my heart again, and I just can't shake them. So I'm going to shake them on you. Amen. I'm going to preach on them tonight. I believe this is what the Lord wants to do in the service this evening. In 1 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 3, the Bible said, For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Can I stop just a moment? Anything that's good in His sight, we ought to want to do a lot of it. Look at verse number 4. The Bible said, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I don't want to pick a fight, but that verse sure is a Calvinist killer, isn't it? Look at verse number 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That verse is a Catholic killer. Trying to be nice. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Verse number 6, the Bible said, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Keep your Bible open. Let's bow our heads and hearts for a moment of prayer. Then the message for this time from the Word of God. Our precious Heavenly Father, again, dear Lord, this evening in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bow before you in prayer. Father, I do want to say thank you for the joy of salvation. Lord, let me thank you once again. You let me be born in America, the land of Bibles, the land of churches, the land of Christians, the land of preachers. Lord, I pray you make each of us conscious of the fact we could have been born where there were no Bibles, where there were no churches, where there were no Christians, where there were no preachers. And dear Lord, we could have lived in heathen darkness and died and gone to hell. But in your mercy, you allowed each of us to be born where we could be, hear the gospel and be saved by the grace of God. Father, I am thankful for it this evening. Dear Lord, now I pray as I shall stand these moments that the Spirit of the living God will speak tonight to me and through me to the heart of every person in this service. I would ask you, dear Lord, this evening, may we be like young Samuel. May we sit back and listen and say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth thee. Lord, would you grant it tonight that before we leave this building, you will speak to every person present in the service tonight. Thank you again for the wonderful message from Brother West, and thank you for him, his life in preaching missions and the Word of God, dear Lord, that he stood for these years. Father, I pray now, Lord, your will be done. Give liberty and leadership, and may the power and presence of God be real. And for what you do, Father, I will bless you and praise you for it, dear Lord, because I pray it in Jesus' name. For our sake I do pray, amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Do keep your Bible open, please, this evening for the message for tonight from the Word of God. I am interested in the statement in verse number 4, where the Bible said, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? Some time ago as I was reading my Bible and studying, this thought came to my mind, and I started looking at it in a simple manner, but yet in a breaking apart manner, and letting God use the words and give me some thoughts on this statement. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? May I say to you, that's what missions is about. Our Lord said in Mark chapter 15, 16, verse number 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know what that means? You cannot preach the gospel in the wrong place. You cannot preach the gospel to the wrong person. The honest truth is that verse teaches that God wants every creature to have a preacher. God knows the value of having a man of God, and he wants every person to hear the gospel, so that they might be saved by the grace of God. I want to give you 5 or 6 thoughts very briefly, and then I want to preach about 3 hours on one thought. I didn't say I was going to, I just said I wanted to. I'll run out of wind before that time, maybe 2 hours, but not 3. But anyway, I'll be brief tonight if you're not too short on your briefness, all right? But I want you to notice, first of all, I want you to just look at the proclamation. Who will have all men to be saved? The Bible said in 2 Peter 3:9, he is not willing that any should perish, but that all men should come to repentance. I wrote in my Bible, since he is not willing that any should perish, Why are we? Why are we? Who will have the voice? You know what that means? Every individual you saw today, everyone you saw tomorrow. Boy, I came through that Atlanta airport today, and I'm telling you, thousands of people congregate in that place about any day you go through there. Thousands of people, and I'm not exaggerating, that I came through the airport over here. And through the day, I flew out on a plane load of people, with a plane load of people. And I've saw a lot of people today. You have too, some of you have. But you have not saw one person that God does not love, that Christ did not die for, and that God wants them to go to hell. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. But not only I want us to look at the proclamation, second, I want us to look at the person. Who is that who? Who is that who? Well, we find back in verse number 3, it talks about, it talks about God. Where am I? There's verse number 3. It talks about God, our Savior. You see, it's not just some preacher that don't want sinners to go to hell. It's not just church that doesn't want sinners to go to hell. But the very person that is involved in this statement is none other than the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, the one who died on the cross of Calvary that we might be saved. He is the one that's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Then number 3, I want you to notice the passion of this statement. Who will? Who will? Who will? Now, can I say this? It's not just the Lord looking at it and saying it would be okay if all of them come. It's not Him just saying, well, it'll be all right if they come. But He's saying the very passion of my soul, I will, I want, I desire, I crave, I want every sinner to be saved by the grace of God. Number 4, I want you to notice the people in this statement. Who will have all men? Now, I know I'm repeating myself, but I cannot overemphasize what I'm saying. You cannot find a sinner that God does not love and that Christ did not die for. One of the things that I found out when I discovered this verse of Scripture years ago, I caught myself praying for a sinner man, and I said, Lord, if it be Your will, save him. And the Holy Ghost smote my heart. If it be His will, that's why He came. That's why He died. That's the purpose of Him. So we see here the people is all men. Who will have all men? Can I say it again? You cannot find a sinner that God does not love and that Christ did not die for and that Christ goes and wants them to go to hell. Let me make another statement while I'm there. You know, grace has never met its match. God has never run into a sinner that He couldn't clean up and make a new creature. Last summer, I may have told this one this year last year. I don't know if I thought about it then or not. But last summer, I had a leak in my plumbing under my floor. Now, you know what it is? You got dusty, dirty under the floor till it goes to the water leak, and then that becomes mud. Me and another young man crawled under my floor and wallowed in that and worked on that, getting it fixed. And then I came back up, and I was in a meeting, so I changed clothes, took off to the meeting, and my wife took my dirty clothes to the laundry room, put them in the washing machine, and when I got back home, she said to me, you ruined that T-shirt. Now, I wasn't smart when I said this, though it doesn't sound maybe the right words to say. I said, so what? They make them every day. You can buy them for a couple of dollars. And I really wasn't aggravated. I didn't mean it to sound rude to her. But I mean it. I mean, I'm not going to worry over messing up a T-shirt. I got one on tonight. If we need to mess it up, I'll get none tomorrow. I don't want to mess it up. Don't try to mess it up. But understand what I mean? What's a T-shirt in the society we live in? But then she made this statement. She said, I washed it twice, and it wouldn't come clean. You know what went through my mind? In all of these 2,000 years of New Testament church age, God has never had to run one sinner through the blood of Christ twice. I said, never, never, never. And as Brother Roloff used to say, I'm glad the blood of Christ still reaches deeper than the stain is gone. So we see the proclamation, we see the person, we see the passion, we see the people, and then we see the possession. The Bible said he wants them to come to the knowledge of truth. I want to make this statement. You can never be saved until the Spirit of God brings you to the knowledge of truth. Being saved is not a leap in the dark. It's not just a try something. But being saved, one must know they are a sinner, that Christ loves them, that Christ died for them, and that the Bible, Word of God, teaches us that if they'll come with repentance and faith, God will save them. They must come to that knowledge of truth to be saved by the grace of God. In verse number 7, you have the plan. Latter part of verse number 6, Paul said, to be testified. That's a good way to get sinners to the knowledge of the truth. Amen. Verse number 7, Paul said, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. And then he goes on to say, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Paul mentions testifying. He mentions preaching. He mentions the teaching. And he mentions there the work that we do to reach sinners with the Savior by the grace of God. But now I want you to look at verse number 6. And there's one little point I want to zero in and spend the rest of my time this evening. Who will have all men to be saved? Verse number 4, but then look at verse number 6. Who gave himself a ransom for all. Who gave himself a ransom for all. I almost want to preach like Brother West did. Just take one word and deal with each word as I go down through there. Who is that who? Christ. Look at the word gave. He didn't loan himself. He gave himself. But now notice what he gave. He gave himself. He gave himself. He gave himself a ransom for all. I want to deal with that word tonight. He gave himself a ransom for all. And I want you to notice here, my friend, the price of all men being saved. Now listen to me. You are being asked to give. But can I remind you of something? We're not the first that gave. We are the recipients of God's grace and salvation because, number one, God gave. Number two, Christ gave. And for 2,000 years, saints of God have given that the gospel might be brought to our hearts where we could be saved by the grace of God. I want to give you a simple gesture and then I want to preach for just a few moments on that thought tonight. You know, young man, brother preacher, jump up here just a moment. Jump up here just a moment. Either one, that's fine. Now then, watch this just a moment. I'm going to give him my Bible. Very quick. But What if I opened it up and started taking page at a time? Thank you. You can be seated. Watch me. Here's my point. We read that verse so fast. He gave himself. He gave himself. The Bible said in Titus chapter number, 2 and verse number 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good work. The Bible said in Ephesians chapter number 5 that he loved the church and gave himself for it. I want to deal tonight on this question. As you are being asked to give, and as our preachers preach so gracious to us tonight, if you're not careful, your flesh can rise up and say, that's all they talk about over there in that mission meeting. Give, give, give. Give a tithe, give a free will offering, give a mission offering, give. I want to tell you, somebody else gave more than you and I will ever give. That's a matter of fact, it's because that he gave that we can receive and then have to give to others that are lost. I jotted this down. But I look at the fact that he gave himself. I'm reminded in Isaiah chapter 50, verse number 6, the Bible said that he gave his back to the smiters. And the Bible said in Psalm 129, verse number 3, the plowers plowed my back. They made long their furrows. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the time of scourging. Our Lord was brought outside Jerusalem, outside the Pilate's judgment hall there somewhere, and probably fastened to the whipping post. And the Roman soldiers took that cat of nine tails and literally, the psalmist describes it like his back looked like a plowed field of mutilated flesh and blood. But he did not refuse it. He did not stop it. He gave his back to the smiters. They whipped him from top to bottom. Number 2, in that same verse of Scripture, we learn the Bible said that he gave his cheek to those who plucked out the hair. I cannot imagine God the Son standing there willingly letting them pluck the hair out of his face. But I want to tell you, he had a reason to do it. He loved sinners. He gave himself. And he let them do what they wanted to his body so that sinners might be saved by the grace of God. We can't stand a little bit of tongue lashing, much less suffering. The Bible said again in the same verse, Isaiah 56, he said, I hid not my face from shame and spitting. When he gave himself, he gave his back to the smiters. He gave his face to those, his cheeks to those that plucked out the hair. And then when they started spitting in his face, watch me, he didn't hide his face. He didn't turn his head. But he brazenly faced the spitters and allowed them to spit in his face. You say, why, preacher? He's given himself a ransom for all. I want you to notice again, the Bible teaches us then that he gave his head to wear a crown of thorns. He could have stopped them, but he didn't do it. You say, preacher, why did he wear that crown of thorns? Well, thorns in the Bible are the icon. They're the logo. They're the slogan. I try to get my word to come out there. They are the symbol of the curse. And at Calvary, he let them put my curse and your curse on him. And he bore our curse. He wore our crown of thorns so we could receive a crown of glory one day. I'm talking about he gave himself. Bible teaches he gave his shoulder to carry the cross. I have journeyed what they call the Via Dolorosa, the Trail of Tears, from Pilate's judgment hall out and around and up to what we know as Gordon's Calvary, where we believe the Lord was crucified. It's a pretty good little journey. But you know what he did? He let them lay the cross on his shoulder. Why? So we could be saved. So you could be saved. So I could be saved. I know later on there comes a time when they compel Simon the Cyrene to bear the cross after him. And I do believe it literally means after him, not after he failed. I don't think you can find in the Bible where he failed. John's gospel is very plain that he bore the cross unto a place that is called Golgotha. Simon Peter just took the tail end of it, balanced it on his back, guided it through the crowd. But I'm telling you, he bore not just the weight of the wood, but the weight of the sins of the world on him as he went up Calvary's mountain to die for my sin and your sin. And the sin of the world. And then he gave his body to bear my sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I submit to you, I cannot nearly fully comprehend that verse of Scripture. There is a creation there. God made Christ to be sin for us. Then there's a recreation that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took my sins from me and put them on Christ. And it took the righteousness of Christ and put it on me. He bore my sins. May I just stop a moment and say, he bore all my sins. You know, it must have been a great day in the Old Testament when Isaiah learned that God had cast his sin behind his back. Must have been a great day when Job learned that God had sewed his iniquities up in a bag. And it must have been a great day when David learned that so far as the east is from the west, had he moved his transgressions. And it surely must have been a good day when Micah said, thou wilt cast them in the depths of the sea. But you know what? Every one of those verses I just quoted are Old Testament, pre-Calvary, God dealing with sin. Our sins are not sewed up in a bag. Our sins are not cast behind God's back. Our transgressions are not just removed as far as east is from the west. Our sins are not in the depths of the sea. I know that messes up a lot of good songs, and keep singing them. I'm not fussing at you. You say, preacher, where are our sins? John the Baptist came on the scene in John 1:29. He was not preaching, behold, the Lamb of God that sews up iniquities in a bag. He was not preaching, behold, the Lamb of God that casts sin behind his back. He was not preaching, behold, the Lamb of God that removes transgression so far as the east is from the west. He was not preaching, behold, the Lamb of God that casts sins in the depths of the sea. But you know what he said? Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away. My sins are not sewed up in a bag. My sins are not cast behind God's back. My sins are not just removed as far as east is from the west. My sins are not in the depths of the sea. You said, preacher, where are they? My sins are gone. The children used to sing it, gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. You said, preacher, where are they at? I don't know. The last man that had them forgot what he'd done with them. Make sure you understand what I'm saying. The reason I said them four were Old Testament teaching. Preacher, if our sins are sewed up in a bag, if our sins are cast into the depths of the sea, if our sins are just removed as far as east is from the west, if our sins are cast behind God's back, they still remain. My sins no longer remain. They're gone. They're gone. They're gone. You say, preacher, where are they at? Well, the last time I saw them, they was in his body when he was hanging on the cross. And when they took him down and they buried him, they buried my sins with him. But when he got up, my sins did not get out. I'm ready to have a running fit. I'm telling you, my sins are gone. They're gone. He gave his body to bear my sins. Can I make this statement? I don't want to stay here too long. I'm glad I don't know where they're at. If I did in some of my days of down and despair, I'd go over and dig them up. Better than that, I'm glad you don't know where they're at. Because some of you would set up residence and dig them up every day. I'm glad the devil don't know where they're at. But about all them, I'm glad God forgot. Bear our in his own body, gave his body to bear our sins. Then number seven, let me say to you, he gave his hands and his feet to be nailed to the cross. And I don't care what the liberal theologians and the modernists say, I still believe they literally put a nail, a spike, or whatever you want to call it, into the palm of the hand, each hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in his feet. And a man the other day said to me, where do you get in the Bible that they nailed him to the cross? And I said, because Zechariah said they're going to look on him whom they pierced. Revelation said they're going to look on him whom they pierced. But the Bible talks about they pierced his hands and his feet. Nobody made him do it. And the Roman soldiers did not have to hold him down. But he loved the world and wanted them saved so bad that he literally laid down his life and allowed them to nail him to the cross. And number eight, he gave his life to die for my sins. I want you to hear me. There is no salvation apart from a sacrificial, substitutional, blood-shedding sacrifice. And that means something that dies. Jesus Christ did not swoon and revive in the tomb, but he died on the cross. Matter of fact, he tasted death for every man. And can I say, when he died and rose again, he took that thing out of death. And because he lives, I live also. I don't have to die. Oh, thank God he gave his life to die for me so he could give his life to me that I would never have to die. He gave his side to be riven. Hanging on the cross, the Roman soldiers came break the legs so they could get him off of the cross before the beginning of the Passover. They came to one thief on one side, broke his legs. I always wonder, preacher, why it's this way. But the Bible, he went over to the other thief. He bypassed Christ. Went over to the other thief, broke his legs. But then he came to Christ and he saw he was dead all and I believe it's an act of despite as far as the soldier's concerned. I believe it's an act of the sovereignty of God and the providence of God. That Roman soldier unsheathed that spear and shoved it up under the rib cage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And out came blood and water. And because of that, we can sing tonight, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. And sinners plunge beneath that blood. Lose all their guilty stain. Yes, it took his dying, but it took more than his dying. It took him shedding his blood for Without the blood, there's no redemption of the sinner. Without the blood, there's no remission of sin. Without the blood, there's no reconciliation to the sovereign. Without the blood, there's no recognition in the sanctuary. Without the blood, there's no retaining our salvation. Without the blood, there's no removal from this world to Him in the rapture. It takes the blood. Liberals made a laugh, the modernists mocked, and skeptics scorned. But He gave His blood. And because of that blood, we are saved. But then number 11, He gave His love to constrain us. Now I want you to watch me just a moment, I'm through. After giving all of that, have we forgot our text? That all men might be saved. Amen. After giving all of that, you know what? Our depraved nature rejected it. Rejected Him. Come on. Did I say the wrong word? Rejected Him. And stubborn, self-centered, headed straight toward hell in her own sins. But oh, thank God He showered His I love it in John 3:16 where the Bible teaches us that He loved the world. I love it in Ephesians 5:25 where the Bible teaches us He loved the church. But I tell you what I sure enough do like. I like in Galatians 2:20 where the Bible said He loved me. I've never been loved like He loved me. Thank God for my mother. Thank God for my daddy. Thank God for my family. Thank God for my wife and my children, our family. But I want to tell you, I can say the words, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. When I was a sinner on the road to hell, when I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained with sin, sinking to rise no more, then as the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me, thou saved, and my love lifted me. Well, I was unlovely. He loved me. When I didn't love myself, He loved me. When I thought nobody else loved me, He loved me. He loved me. He loved me. Oh, thank God for that day in my life when the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God and the work of grace, manifested God's love to us. We're all on the road to hell. But God in His mercy. But God commendeth His love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let me close with this. He gave. He gave His back to the smiters. His cheeks to them that plucked out the hair. He had not His face from shame and spitting. He gave His head to the crown of thorns. His shoulders to carry the cross. His body to bear our sins. Hands and feet to be pierced. Nailed to the cross. Life to die for us. Side to be riven for us. Blood to redeem us. Love to constrain us. Watch me, I'm through. That's how much He wanted all men. Can I ask this tonight? How much do we want all men to be saved? How much do we want all men to be saved? We prove the sincerity of our love right down the next verse. I believe that's where you quit reading somewhere in there, preacher. We prove the sincerity of our love, not by our saying, but by our giving. I'm glad God didn't just tell me He loved me. If He had, I would have never believed it. But He demonstrated it by giving Himself a ransom for all. I leave you this thought. When this meeting comes to a close, will we just say we love the Lord? We love the lost world? Will we just say we would have all men to be saved? Or will we do something about it? By manifesting what we're willing to give that somebody else may live. He gave Himself that you could be saved. What will you give that others can be saved? Let's stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you need to come to the altar tonight, you be obedient to God. Our musicians are coming. Some time ago, I was in a mission meeting, and a missionary told the story of driving to a mission meeting. And the pastor said to him when it was over with, "God bless you, we love you." He said he went out there and opened his gas tank and said, "God bless you, we love you." Put his whole offering in the gas tank. Are we just lovers by word and tongue? Or will we become lovers by deed and truth?
We certainly hope that you've enjoyed this message today, but more importantly, we hope that the Lord has challenged you in some way to grow in your Christian life. For more information about our church, including directions and times of services, please visit our website at www.capitalcitybaptist.org.